Hi, good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. You know, today's sermon is actually inspired by some of our members from the monthly Q&A forum. Somebody had submitted a question on prosperity gospel and why does our church or many others reject it? And I think it gave us an opportunity to not only address this particular topic, but to also equip you with a sound understanding of what the gospel really means. But before we begin, let's close our eyes, bow down to God and pray. Dear Lord Father, we are so thankful for your word that is the Bible, which is alive and active. Father, we are thankful that it spread across its 66 books, and our generation is so privileged that we can open the word of God at the palm of our fingertips. We can have the Bible with us so that we can go and read and get direction and understand your will and instructions upon our lives. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that you have given us your word to guide us in the right direction. And oh Lord, I pray that as I speak, oh Lord, may you empower me and may you empower every single listener so that your words can be understood the way it was meant to be understood. May you be with us during this time. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, has this ever happened to you that you were in a social setting and to be part of a conversation or maybe to impress someone without knowing much context, you simply started to talk about something? A few heads are nodding. You know, don't worry, it takes one to know one. So, when we look at, for example, in a social setting when you're with your friends, maybe the topic was about a movie and you only saw the trailer, but you pretended as if you have watched the entire film. Or maybe you read a part of the book, some pages of it, but you pretended as if you knew the entire thing. You know, it can happen that we read a story, hear something, find it very interesting, and yet entirely miss the point. That is also the case with many believers and Bible teachers around the world when it comes to the Bible. So we must first begin with a question. What is the gospel? What does the gospel mean to you? And with this key question follows a key principle. How we think about the gospel affects how we live out the gospel in our daily lives. I hope you mark this down or take a picture out of it. For example, if a person believes that the entire gospel message is that God loves you and wants you to be happy and well, why would you bother evangelizing? Therefore, knowing the gospel, understanding what it is about, understanding what it means for us and what we should do with it is very important for every single believer. Because if we don't, how will we communicate the gospel to others? How will we distinguish it from its fake or false versions? And how will we really know what God's will for our life is? As early as the first century AD, many different versions of the gospel have existed, and many continue to exist today. For example, the self-help or therapeutic gospel. It says that Christ's death on the cross proves our value as human beings. That it gives us power. It gives us privilege as humans. The preachers of this gospel claim that more than anything else, God wants you to be happy. Prosperity gospel, which we will examine today, it pictures Jesus as the means to health, wealth, and prosperity. It says that financial blessings and physical well-being are always the will of God for you. And if you don't have them, well, your faith is not strong enough. The churchless gospel, where focus of salvation is upon the individual and church is viewed as optional or even a hindrance to Christ-likeness. God is only love gospel, where preachers focus on the never-ending grace of God, the unconditional love of God, the always forgiving Father. Suffer for success gospel that claims that eternal rewards are not rooted in God's grace, but in a person's acts of faith. And I'm sure some of you have encountered many different versions. You know, Deacon Bruce probably has encountered hundreds of them. There's this senior pastor at a Baptist church in Kentucky who wrote this really good book on the gospel. His name is Greg Gilbert, and he joked that ask 100 self-professed evangelical Christians what the gospel is, and you get about 60 different answers. Or listen to evangelical preaching, or read their books, or go to their websites, and you will find one different version of the gospel after another. Friends, this is why understanding what the gospel really is critical. Because missing the point of the Bible story produces false gospels and false churches. We must understand the Bible as one book and one story throughout the 66 books. And it's not going to happen through one sermon. You need to invest your time and your energy to understand it. But today I will try to summarize the story for you. Now the gospel comes from the Greek word pronounced in Greek, euangelion, which is built out of a prefix that means good or joyful, and out of a root word that means message or news. So the literal translation of the word gospel means good news. It is a message about how we have been saved. Saved from God's wrath and sin through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear that the gospel is a good news about Jesus. The gospel is not about us. It is all about Jesus. Jesus is at the center of the gospel. It is a good news about what Jesus has done to set our relationship right with God, so that we can enter God's kingdom through Him. Jesus has made the kingdom He proclaimed available to all the people. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 to 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. You as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, that He appeared to Cephas or Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. The gospel is about Christ's appearance to fulfill the promise God made way back in Genesis 3. His death as a substitute for our sins. His burial, His resurrection, defeating evil and death. And our salvation by God's grace, not by our works. In a very simple way, the gospel is from God, about Jesus, for me or us. And linked to the gospel are reasons for the gospel, results of the gospel, facts of the gospel, and our response to the gospel, which begins with repentance and belief. Mark chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, He said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, some have tried to present the Bible story as a two-chapter gospel. There is the fall and there is redemption. A bit like the movie Titanic. If you haven't watched it, I'm going to spoil it for you, so please don't mention my name. We are on a sinking ship, and everything is about to go down. That's the movie Titanic. So that's fall and redemption. We're in a fallen world, it's a corrupt world, and we needed redemption. Now this view, although decent, is missing a couple of things. For example, what happened before the fall and what happens after redemption. Therefore, an improved framework of this is called the four-chapter gospel view, where we add creation and restoration. It explains that God created and the original design, how it was meant or intended to be. While restoration focuses on what things would look like once God establishes his eternal kingdom. But something is missing. How does the gospel relate to the day-to-day realities of our lives, of business, of your career, of your family, of church? And this is where renewal comes into the picture in what is known as the five-chapter gospel framework. It emphasizes the ongoing work of Jesus in the daily lives of his believers. Our God uses us, his people, not only as recipients of renewal, but also as agents of renewal. Through your marriage, through your family, through your work, through your social network, through your lifestyle, the gospel affects every single aspect of our lives. So it doesn't matter whether you're a security guard, you're a nurse, you're a barista, you're a CEO, you're a business owner, or you're unemployed. The gospel renews you, and through your renewal, and through you, it is also brought into the fallen world. While this is a good framework to understand the Bible's main storyline, we must remember that Jesus is at the center of this story. He's the hero. He's the main focus point. Now let us talk about why are there so many different versions of the gospel in the world today? And we can explain that by using the gospel axis. Tertullian, an early church father, had once said that just as Christ was crucified between two thieves, so is the gospel ever crucified between two errors. On one extreme is legalism, which says that we can save ourselves by how we live. Most of the world religions are legalistic. And on the other end of the gospel axis is relativism or antinomianism, which basically means and assumes that you're saved, so it doesn't matter how you live. A license to do whatever you want to do. But we know that the gospel is neither legalism nor relativism because it tells us so. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Now, even a Christian with a legalistic view would say, "I obey, therefore I am accepted." But a Christian who understands the gospel would say that, "I am accepted, therefore I obey." Friends, many people have distorted the gospel message between these two extremes, giving birth to false doctrine, false preaching, and false theology. Prosperity preaching is more on the legalistic side. They claim that it is always God's will for you to be wealthy and healthy. The key word is always. Some of the preachers of the prosperity gospel are on the radical side and some are on the soft side. The radical ones would say that, "Come join us. God wants you to be rich. Partner with him to pursue riches. That you can command the Holy Spirit to get the things you want." While the soft ones will not preach on sin or suffering, but tell you that everything in your life will go well if you follow Jesus. Once we start to examine the Bible or the real gospel, it becomes very clear that prosperity preaching is way out of the line from the Word of God. In fact, you can do this with any different version of the gospel you see out there. Now, instead of naming a few prosperity teachers around the world or showing you their videos, which would have been very fun for me, today I'm going to focus on showing you why prosperity gospel is not biblical, so that when you hear it, you can recognize it. Before we go any deeper, a quick reminder on the upside down aspect of the gospel. Jesus is a king who became a servant. So there's a reversal of values in his kingdom. In Jesus' kingdom, the poor, the needy, the persecuted are above the rich, the recognized, and satisfied. And since Jesus is at the center of the gospel, let's first look at what Jesus had to say about the rich or money. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths or vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He continues in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And after talking to the young rich man in Matthew 19, verses 23 to 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The context for rich here was love for money. Luke 12:15. Jesus said, explaining the parable of the rich fool, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." This is the real gospel, and it is very clear. I also read to you what Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destructions. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You know, interesting to note that the only disciple of Jesus who was concerned with wealth was Judas Iscariot. And he ended up betraying Jesus. So the biggest problem, or the problem number one in priority order with prosperity gospel, is that it is inconsistent with the Word of God. It is inconsistent with the life Jesus lived. It is inconsistent with what he taught us and the instructions that he gave. It is inconsistent with the life that the disciples lived. And some prosperity preachers are encouraging people all around the world, some of them flying in their private jets, and they're telling people to pursue riches. Some of them are giving false hope to the poor and the needy that believe in Jesus and you will become rich or you will get a job. That is very damaging. Paul says in Galatians 1:8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." So not only our church, but many gospel-centered churches reject such false beliefs and doctrines. Prosperity preachers also claim a great deal about health. They are asking people to live a glorious life on this earth. There is a lack of preaching on sin and suffering and sacrifice. Our life on earth is only temporary. This is a finite journey before you go in to heaven to have an eternal life with God. There will be suffering. There will be pain. There will be persecution in the life of every believer on this earth. Let's look at what the gospel says about that. You have the references on your screen, but I'll read them for you. Jesus says in Mark 8:34, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 1 to 2, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with also the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather the will of God." Now I can stop here and say, case closed, prosperity preaching is not aligned with the Bible. Thank you for coming. Have a good Sunday. But to help a lot of people who are struggling out there in our circles, and to equip you to have better interactions with them, let's go deeper. Another key question is, well, if prosperity gospel is so clearly unbiblical, why is it so popular? Why millions of people around the world get attracted by it? We can find the answer in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Problem number two with the prosperity gospel: it diminishes God. Let me ask you this morning, what is the object of your desire? Simply saying, the one thing that you long for the most, the one thing that you cannot stop thinking about, that is the object of your worship or your desire. And prosperity preachers do not present Jesus as the object of our faith, but as a means to getting the object we want so desperately. Be it a car, be it a house, or whatever that is. And that is a very diminishing view of a God who we are meant to serve. God is not your genie or Santa Claus. He's so much more than that. And he wants so much more for you than material possessions. Influenced by the prosperity preaching, people tend to move their focus away from God to themselves. Instead of asking God, "Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do more for you?" it becomes more about what God can do for me. Problem number three: it sets up people for major disappointment in God. Because the preachers of this gospel have misunderstood the gospel, they're also misleading the people. Now, we don't have enough time today to go into all the verses that they talk about, so I'll pick the most famous one for you. And we have some new members. Maybe this is the first time you're looking at this verse. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. It reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." This is the go-to verse for most of the prosperity preaching. This is what advocates of this gospel always go to. And it sounds fantastic, doesn't it? If you're reading this for the first time, or you haven't read the book of Jeremiah, if you haven't gone through the Old Testament, this sounds amazing. God will prosper you, you have a hope, you have a future, won't harm you. But we must be very careful not to pluck out a verse from somewhere in the Bible and apply it to our lives. Another key principle. Understanding the context allows you to understand the content. Whenever you're reading the scripture or in your personal life, always look at context. So let's talk about the context behind Jeremiah 29:11. Here's a quick background before the book of Jeremiah. So the Israelites had already moved into the promised land. And they were living there, and as sin started to engulf their life, they slowly started moving towards idol worshiping. And idol worshiping was a big, major problem throughout their history. But God loved them and had made promises to them, so he sent many prophets to warn them. Isaiah, Hosea, Micah, and so on. But the Israelites rejected these prophets one by one. Eventually, God punished their continued disobedience by allowing a wicked nation, aka Babylon, to enter the promised land, overthrow Israel, and bring them as captives. It was completely destroyed. Jeremiah was one such prophet that God has raised in these times to speak to his people, especially with the people in captivity in Babylon. Imagine the mindset of these people. They have been captured. They are in suffering, in pain, hopelessness. They're probably wondering, where is God? Has he forsaken us? Does he have any plans for our lives anymore? And even Jeremiah was rejected by Israel's leaders. So with this context, if we now look at Jeremiah chapter 29, and if you really go through it, God starts by telling them through Jeremiah that they will be in captivity in Babylon for a long time. 70 years. 70. That's a very long time to be in captivity in a foreign land. And God is basically telling them that the best course of action for them is to accept their fate and to be supportive of whoever is ruling them. And God tells them that do not listen to false prophets who had been lying to them. Some context of this is in the previous two chapters of Jeremiah 27 and 28. There was this false prophet called Hananiah. And he was coming up with these false prophecies and he was telling the people, hey, within 2 years, God will deliver you from Babylon. We can go back to how life was used to be. So he came up with this false prophecy that everyone liked. Because this is exactly what they wanted to hear. See, prosperity preaching goes way back in the Bible. On one hand, you have Jeremiah who's speaking the truth but was unpopular. He was even rejected. And on the other hand, you have Hananiah who is proclaiming lies and false prophecies, but he was very popular because he gave the people exactly what they wanted to hear. And before the famous verse of 11, God says in Jeremiah 29, verse 8 to 9, "Do not let prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them." Dear friends, you need to be very careful of whom you listen to. Jeremiah 29:11 was spoken to the nation of Israel, who was under the Mosaic covenant. God was speaking to his people at a certain point in history, in a certain setting, because he had made certain promises to them going back to Abraham and Moses. Today, we are in a new covenant because Jesus has came and paid the price for our sins on the cross. So we cannot act and take this verse and believe that this is meant for every single individual when it was spoken to a certain people in a certain period of time, in a certain setting. Context helps you understand content. Now, does this mean God does not have plans for you? Does this mean God does not want you to be rich or does not want you to prosper? Absolutely not. Let God's will be done in your life. But we seek God, but not prosperity or health or wealth. Sometimes it is God's will to teach you through unemployment, through pain, through suffering, through poverty, and be used for his glory. But imagine a young believer who went to this prosperity preaching church and he was unemployed. And he listened to this preaching where it says, you know, God's going to make you rich and believe in Jesus and all that stuff. And he decided to put his faith in Jesus. And after 6 months or 1 year, is still unemployed. How disappointed this person would be in God. Or imagine a young believer who had somebody close to death, listened to this prosperity preaching, and prayed for healing and thought that everything will be fine because God wants us to be healthy. But their friend passed away. Where would their faith be if it was in a false gospel? Again, I quote 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And lastly, let's examine prosperity preaching with a practical test, and you will find that it is self-contradicting. More than 700 million people live in extreme poverty with $2.15 to spend per day. This is according to World Bank in 2023. If it is the will of God for his people and everyone to be always prospering and having a lot of wealth, why is the world structured this way? Why so many brothers and sisters who are Christians have been serving God diligently throughout all these years and are not rich? I'm sure we can find many within our church and our circles. Many have given life for mission. Many have died young to spread the gospel. Many people have given glory to God through their sickness, through their unemployment, and even through their death. Just need to look at Jesus' disciples. They suffered tremendously and were martyred as they spread the gospel. James, the brother of John, was killed by the sword. Peter was crucified in Rome upside down. Matthew was martyred. Bartholomew is believed to have been skinned alive. Andrew was bound to a cross and preached to his persecutors till he died. Thomas was stabbed with spear while spreading the gospel in India. Numerous early church fathers wrote that Paul was beheaded by Emperor Nero. And if the gospel is indeed about health and wealth and prosperity, it makes no sense for disciples to suffer and die for it painfully. Yet, they rejoiced in the midst of their suffering. Yet, they had peace in the midst of uncertainty, because nothing or no one could take away from them the everlasting life they had received through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we praise the Lord for that. So if God blesses you with money or wealth and health, we thank Him and we praise Him. But Christian life is not about pursuing health and wealth. It is about pursuing Jesus in our day-to-day lives. Philippians 4 says, we should be content in each and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Regardless of circumstances, we are to put our faith and hope in God. Regardless whether He prospers you double or triple or quadruple or not, we are to love Him. And eventually, in the age to come, we will all have great health, prosperity, and many eternal blessings, but not on this earth. I'd like to end with Hebrews 13:5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Christ is enough. I hope and pray that starting today, we may invest more time in understanding the gospel. And all of you here can go and help the people who are struggling with different versions of the gospel out there. And eventually, all of us can proclaim the right good news that is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we are so thankful, O Lord, that we have your word with us. O Father, we are so thankful that there are many fervent and diligent servants of God who are spreading the gospel across the world, that are giving up their lives, that are giving up their families, that they are giving up their career to help your ministry. O Father, we are so thankful that there are so many people that are giving resources and time and energy to make sure that everyone in this world, every brother and sister, comes to know the real gospel, comes to know what Jesus has done on the cross. And, oh Lord, it is very natural that in this world, on this earth, that we pursue money, that we pursue career, that we pursue lust, that we pursue so many things. But that is not what your kingdom is all about. Oh Lord, may you help us to pursue Jesus in our daily lives. May you help us as we go back home today to reflect back in our heart, what is the object of our desire? Is it God? Is it money? Is it career? Is it getting a wife or a husband? And oh Lord, may you help us to use the technology or this wonderful book, the Bible that we have, to read it, to understand it, to meditate upon your words, so that we may understand what the truth is, so that we may understand what is it that you want us to do, instead of listening to all the false teaching and all the false prophecies that are out there. Oh Lord, I pray that every single listener today has received your words and has a fervent heart to go out there in their circles, in their social networks, in their friends' lives, who are struggling with prosperity preaching that they have heard somewhere, and help them. Oh Lord, I pray, may you continue to guide us and bless us as we walk daily to have a life that is pleasing in your eyes. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray.